Hey, let's open our Bibles, James chapter 5. We are going to pick it up where we left off. We've had a couple of weeks in between. We had a week on hope, and then we had the Chapmans here last week. And so we're coming to the very end of James chapter 5. James has been talking a lot about prayer, right? I mean, that's his focus in this last section. It's interesting. That's how he kind of ends up. But he says, you know, if you're in trouble, what should you do? Pray. How about if you're sick? What should you do? If you're in sin, what should you do? Pray. You know, this idea of prayer being, you know, there for us. And then he talks about this idea of body ministry where, you know, we care and we pray for one another. And, you know, he says here in verse 16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You know, this idea of the body, the family, we pray for each other. We care for each other. It's important, this body. We're all different. You know, like your body is made up of a lot of different parts, but it's just one body. And so that's the way the body of Christ is as well. David Guzik said this, mutual confession in the right way and to the right people and prayer brings healing. He also pointed out that a feature of every genuine awakening or revival over the last 250 years had confession and prayer. So if we want revival in our lives, that's we confess to God and we confess to one another, but like David Guzik said, in the right way and to the right people. You don't just put it up on Facebook, right? I see that. People confessing their sins and stuff on Facebook. What's that's almost like to draw attention and to glorify yourself. But the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Let's read these verses again here, starting in verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop or brought forth fruit. He says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The New King James translates it like this, and many of us know these verses from the King James Version. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It brings a lot. It's powerful. It's effective. But he talks about the context is prayer for one another, caring for one another, carrying one another's burdens. But there's something about the way he's talking about prayer here. He says it's effective, but it's also fervent. There's energy that goes into it. It's not just, oh, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. There's nothing to that, right? But I'm thinking about this one, and in the verses here talking about Elijah, you know, I'm thinking, you know, like he says there that Elijah was a man just like us, has similar passions, same passions as us. And sometimes we think that God only hears the super saints. How many of you would consider yourself a super saint? No one in this room? I guess then God's not going to hear any of us, right? Because we're just the normal, everyday people. But that's what he says Elijah's like. He says Elijah's a man just like us, just like you and me. We put him up on this pedestal, and a lot of the people in the Bible we read about, and we put them up on this pedestal, but James tells us he was just like us. He was just like you. And then he gives him as an example of someone who prayed and things happened. He says it's powerful, it's effective, it avails much. But then you say, well, but that verse also says that it's of a righteous man. So how many of you in this room would consider yourself righteous? This is a trick question. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should raise your hand. Not because when you think of this word righteous, you think, I'm so righteous. You know, like the righteous brother. Some of you old enough, maybe that grampy person knows this righteous brothers, you know. And we kind of think, you know, it's the way you see yourself. It's more self-righteous. But the way the Bible uses the term, very different from that, right? Righteous means to be made right with God and right with others. This righteous, you look at the etymology or the word itself, it came out of right wiseness, righteousness, right wiseness. You look it up and look at the history of that word. So to be right with God, how do you get right with God? How do you become one of these righteous that your prayer is going to be powerful? It's by having a relationship with Jesus. There's no other way. That is the way, right? To be a follower of Jesus, where you have, as John says, you have believed and you have received him into your life and into your heart. That's what makes a person righteous. It's not, you know, that you are just so perfect and everything you do is so righteous. Romans 5:19, just says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, who is that he's speaking about? Adam. But then he says, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Not because they lived perfect lives, but by the one man's obedience. And who was that man? Jesus, of course. Jesus obeyed his Father. You think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He said, you know, is there any other way? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And the Father said, there's no other way. And so he went to the cross and he died for my sin, for your sin. And to be made right with him, with the Father, is by receiving Jesus Christ. Now, that's the simple truth of the good news, right? Of the gospel, that, you know, we proclaim good news, glad tidings. And that's the way that we become righteous. So if you read this verse, you can say, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have received him and believed in his name, if you have been changed by the love of God in your life, you are one of these ones that James is talking about here. Do you kind of see where I'm going with all this? Is that prayer isn't just for, oh, that one person in your church that you think, oh, if he prays or she prays, something's going to happen. No, this is clear that if you pray and if I pray and we are fervent, that God will do something. God will hear you. God will answer you. Someone said this, the prayer of a man whose heart is right with God works wonders. Works wonders. Now I have to kind of interject here a little bit. We say, you know, God's going to hear us no matter what, and for those who are right with God, that he will hear us, he will answer us. Now, there are times when sin gets in the way. And if we're not living right and we're doing all kinds of stuff we should not be doing, and we know we're doing stuff, well, God, you know, sometimes says, well, listen, can we deal with this first? And then we'll get to that. Why do I say that? Because in 1 Peter, you know, talking about a husband and wife, you know, relationship, and Peter says to the husband, you need to take care of your wife. You need to treat her right so that your prayers, what? Will not be hindered. So sometimes even how we treat our spouse, how I treat my wife, I could be treating her like, you know, dirt. And then I'm going to get up and pray and be the old spiritual person. God says, I cannot hear you. So I just wanted to throw that in there. But let's get back to the idea that God can hear you and God can hear me because he heard Elijah. And Elijah was just like you. He was just like me. A man just like us. And the word means subject to like passions. In other words, he had the same kinds of feelings, same kinds of passions, same kinds of suffering, same kind of reactions. He's just like you. Does that describe you at all? Feelings, passions, sufferings, reactions, is that kind of your life? Well, that's me. But God hears you. You say, but I'm not Elijah. No, of course you're not. You're not supposed to be. You're you. You are you. I can look around and call out your names, and there's no one like you. You might have the same name. You might be called Bubba. I don't know. But God hears you. God hears you. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Acts. So turn back with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? Let's start in chapter 3. Because these guys knew Peter and Paul, we're going to look at verses about. They understood this, you see. They understood what I'm talking about, that the Lord will hear you. And incredible things happen. Now, you can do a study on Peter, right? And Peter was kind of an interesting guy, right? But would you call him a super saint? That's sort of like super size at McDonald's. I don't think they do that anymore, though, because they got in trouble for it. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. After a lame man was healed, it says in verse 12, when Peter saw this, the people were all coming, they were running to them, to Peter and the others that were with him. And Peter saw it and he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Why do you look at us? It wasn't because Peter was something special. It was because he just called on the name of the Lord and God heard him. And God will hear you. What's going on in your life right now that you need prayer for? Say, well, I need Elijah to come pray for me. No, you can pray. And you can pray for someone else next to you. You can pray for one another in the same, under the same idea. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So jump ahead there to verse 24. Acts chapter 10, 24. Peter is at a guy named Cornelius's house, and incredible stuff is happening there. Verse 24, it says, the following day he arrived, that is Peter in Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting him and called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. I'm only a man myself. Stand up. Peter didn't think he was something special. I mean, you know, this is a thing of the flesh, right? Where we think we're something special. And we know when you read the Gospels, the disciples, they argue it amongst each other, right? You remember that? Like, which one of us is the best? Which one of us has, you know, got the most spiritual power? Which one does Jesus think is the best? And Jesus said, you know, you are all losers. And I just called you. That's the only reason that you're here with me, because I called you, not because I saw, well, look at him. Amazing. No, it didn't happen that way, did it? Jesus just chose them. That's all it was. How about Acts chapter 14? One more we'll look at here, Acts chapter 14. And we know this book of Acts, the history book of what was going on in the church during that time, Acts chapter 14. We're looking at Paul here in verse 14. Paul there, he's with Barnabas, and there was a man that was healed there. And the people were there that were there, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. All they did was pray. And who did the work? Did Paul or Barnabas do anything? No, they prayed, and God did the miraculous work. In verse 14, it says this, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. It says, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. And we're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them.'" So Paul says the same thing. We're just men like you. We have the same nature as you. It's the same word that we're looking at here back in James. You can turn back there to James now. So we see this guy, Elijah, now, and Paul. We see Peter. They said, we're just people. James says, Elijah was a person just like you, just like me. And yet he prayed. What does it say about how he prayed? It says he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly. He was serious about it, you see. And literally, when you look at the words behind this phrase, he prayed earnestly, it's literally he prayed with prayer. In other words, he was praying, and he was serious about it. This is prayer. He was praying with prayer. David Guzik said, much of our prayer is not effective simply because it is not fervent. It's offered with a lukewarm attitude. We just kind of pray, you know. But here, James says, he prayed earnestly. He prayed with prayer. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and guess what happened? It didn't rain. It stopped raining. There was no rain on the land. And again, this is a guy just like us, just like you. I don't know if we had anybody praying for the rain today, fervently, earnestly. So we're going to have baptism next week. But I believe that if we had, you know, prayed in a certain way, and that God would hear those prayers. Maybe not the same way that you and I think they should be answered. That's true. But earlier in James, back in chapter 4, James says, you do not have what? Because you do not ask God. You don't have it because you don't pray. You don't believe. You don't ask seriously, fervently. And then he says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. But what did Jesus say when he's talking to his disciples? He said this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That's what Jesus said. A-S-K, ask, seek, and knock. Verse 18, let's read that again. It says, again he prayed. So he prayed the first time, and 3.5 years, there's no rain. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops, or brought forth fruit. He prayed again. I don't know how he knew it was time to pray again. We read the account. You can find all this in 1 Kings 17, 18. But he knew it was time to pray again. In this case, when you read the account, you find that he prayed and nothing happened. So what did he do? Oh, well. No, it says that he prayed again. And he, you remember, he had his servant go look and see, do you see anything? Nothing there. What did he do? He prayed again. He prayed until he saw God. This was fervent prayer. God, you know, we're drying up now. 3.5 years without rain. That's a long time. We need rain. And so finally it says there was a little cloud out there, the size of what? Somebody remember the account? Size of a man's fist, right? And then it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally rain came, and they had to like get out of there quick because of the rain was pouring down. He prayed repeatedly. He was persistent in prayer. That's another thing about prayer. You don't just pray once and people say, well, if you pray once, then you if you pray again, you're not. That means you don't have any faith. No, that's not true. You keep praying because you have faith. Pastor Chuck said that the majority of prayers are not effectual. We pray for 5 minutes, and because we do not gain immediate results, what? We quit. Well, we shouldn't stop praying. We got to keep on praying. I read this account. Y'all heard of a guy named George Mueller? He was an incredible man. You could read his whole life story, but his whole ministry was really about orphans, right? I mean, that was the big part of his ministry. But he was a man who trusted God, and he believed in the power of prayer. You can read all these different stories about his prayer. But it says that George Mueller, he had five individuals, five friends that he prayed for every day. Five friends. He prayed for them every day. And it says that 18 months, he prayed that they would be saved. He prayed for their salvation, right? For their conversion. 18 months passed before the first one became a child of God. 18 months he prayed. That wasn't like 18 minutes. 18 months he prayed every day for these five guys. Now, sometimes we say, God saved the whole world. Well, God, you know, how about let's be a little more specific. Do you have five family members? Do you have five friends that you can pray for, or two, or one, that you pray for every day? So it says that he says, I thank God and I prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed and then the second was converted. 5 more years, 18 months, 5 years. He prayed for the other three. Continued to pray for them day by day. 6 years passed before the third one was converted. He thanked God for those three, and he went on praying. But those two remained unconverted. There was no change in their lives. 36 years later, after he began praying, 36 years, he wrote that the other two, who were sons of one of his friends, they were still not converted. He said, but I hope in God and I pray on and I look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. Over 50 years after he began to pray for them daily, the last two were converted. But it was after he died. After he died. Jesus said in Luke this, that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and what? Not give up. We're so shallow. You know, 5 minute prayer, that's all I'm going to pray. You know, I know this is true. You know, there's a few members of my family, I pray for them every day unless, you know, something happens, I get sidetracked or whatever, but I pray for them every day. And I don't see anything happen yet, but I believe God's going to answer. That's what it says here. Elijah prayed, and as I've already described, he prayed repeatedly, and then the earth produced its crop. It says it gave fruit. There was a harvest. So what's the point? The point is, Elijah was just like us, and he prayed, and God heard. You can pray. I can pray. God hears, and God can answer. But don't just a little, you know, lukewarm prayer. If we're going to pray about something, pray about it. Pray about it. Be serious about it. You know, we think, you know, well, I can't do much. I can't speak. I can't get up in front of people and talk or whatever. But you can pray. Well, I can't sing, and that's true. Some of you can. Never mind. But you can pray. Say, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Greg Laurie. I'm not so-and-so or so-and-so, but you can pray. You know, the truth is God uses ordinary people. He really does. He uses broken people like you and like me, and he wants to hear our prayers. He wants to answer them if we will just come to him. A couple more verses for, we're going to have communion now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's not because Paul was incredible. He says it was because of God's mercy. And then he says it a little bit later. He says this, that by the, he says this, but we have this treasure what? In jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God. It's God. It's what God wants to do. But he's decided to do it for us. These jars of clay, these, you know, human flesh, dirt. What's the ingredient in clay? What's the number one ingredient in clay? It's dirt, basically. Different kinds of dirt or whatever, I understand, but We're just dirt balls, and yet God decides he wants to use us and do something in us and through us and with us. You know, I'm totally convinced of that because I'm just a loser from, you know, Claremont and San Diego, and yet, you know, I just show up, and that's been our motto, right? And, you know, Jim knows about it. We just show up, right, and see what God's going to do, and that's all. We just show up. It's not because we're so incredibly this or that. We show up and see what God wants to do. So we pray and we see what God wants to do. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed. Chris, you want to come up? We're going to pray. And then we're going to have communion together. God wants to use you. He wants to use you with your friends, with your family. He wants to do something with your in your life. I believe that. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy, but he wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to do something. Whether you're a redneck or not a redneck, it doesn't matter. Just an ordinary person, and he wants to do something with you and through you. That's incredible. I just hope you're encouraged that God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants to do it with you and through you. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it is living, it's active, and it does things in our lives. And we're challenged. We're encouraged by the words of James when he talks about this man Elijah, that Elijah was just human, just like us, and yet you used him. And we'll study some more about this man Elijah and how you used him in the coming weeks, but Elijah, he was just a person like us, and you used him. You heard his prayers. He got depressed, and yet you heard his prayers. He ran in fear, yet you heard his prayers. God, hear us today, Lord. We bring to you our burdens, our cares. We bring to you the people that we care so much about, Lord. We pray that they would find you, that you would show them your love and grace and mercy. Save them. Lord, I pray for any here today that don't understand you, that don't know you, that they would open up their hearts and simply say, I need you in my life today. And I know that, Lord, that you will come in, you will answer them, you will show them a brand new life today, even now. Jesus, 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 we need you. We thank you for the cross as we come to celebrate now. We thank you that you were obedient to the call of your Father, and you gave your life so that we might have life and be declared righteous before God. We humble ourselves before you and thank you. In Jesus' name.